I want to talk to you today about courage. We're finishing our series on the culture of the church, and we've looked at five things that we want to see embedded into our culture: honor, generosity, acceptance, authenticity, and we're finishing with this culture of courage. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We don't have it on the screen today, unfortunately. This is a very famous story, actually. And anyone who's heard us preach on courage, it probably was on this passage. I've heard several, so you're going to get an amalgamation of a number today. And it's a story in a time in the history of the people of Israel where they were invaded by a foreign nation, the Philistines. And this nation was hugely outnumbering them. And the current king, who was Saul, and all the mighty men of the warriors of Israel were living in fear of this nation, because they knew if they engaged them in battle, the likelihood would that they would be slaughtered. And so there was kind of like this standoff going on. And that's where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 14. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father Saul. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, as you did in those days. With him there were about 600 men, and no one was aware that Jonathan had left. And Jonathan's this kind of guy, he's just not satisfied with the status quo. He's just not satisfied to stay sitting in the camp with everyone else. Notice that God hasn't spoken to him directly. He hasn't had the word of the Lord saying, go out and fight these guys. He just gets an inkling in his spirit, something is not right about this situation. And he just can't sit still waiting for something to happen. So he whispers to his armor bearer, come on, let's go. Let's go and see what God will do. And there's something, I believe, of that spirit that God is putting into his church today. I was read this quote by Anthony Duncan, who was one of the guys in Flawless, the street dance group who didn't make it last night to win, unfortunately. But he said this: a lot of people don't dream anymore. For so many young people, everything is today and tomorrow, and that's it. There's nothing for them to attain. We want to put that back in people's lives. I thought, what a profound statement from a guy who's created this dance group to put something back. And I feel actually that with the apathy that's prevalent in our culture, with people wondering, what are we doing here? It's just desperate. It's time for people of courage to rise up, who don't just want to sit there and wait for something to happen, who actually want to engage with God's plan for this nation. I was traveling through London a few months ago, and I was going up an escalator, and there's a little plaque, and it says on this plaque, dedicated to Bumper Harris, the first one-legged man to ride on an escalator. And it intrigued me, this little plaque, as I was going up the escalator, thinking, how peculiar. So I went home and I researched it. And basically, basically, in those days, 1890s was when the first escalators went into the London Underground. Until then, it was stairs everywhere. 1890s, they put the first escalator in, but the problem was nobody would go on them. They were absolutely terrified of these things. They'd never seen them before. And so what the London Underground did was they employed a one-legged man, Bumper Harris. And Bumper Harris's job was to ride the escalator. And that's what he did all day, every day. And what happened was, as he was riding, people would say, there's a one-legged man riding on the escalator. And suddenly, courage would rise. And they would think, if he can do it, I can do it. And so there it is, dedicated. I can't remember what station. You want to visit it now, don't you? See his plaque. Dedicated to Bumper Harris. You see, there's people that just... There's a spirit that needs to rise up in people that says, I can't exist with this status quo anymore. And you know what? Often it just takes one person to see the status quo and think, there's something not right about this. And say, I'm going to do something about it. Everything stays the same until a person of courage stands up. Until a person of courage stands up and punches through into something. And suddenly others are able to rush through into that. Someone once said, one person with courage becomes a majority. What is stirring in you as we look at this subject of courage. There's things that God has put in you. There's injustices that you see. There's things where you say, that is not the kingdom of God right there. And you know what? You're possibly the only person to see it. And God has put that like a little seed in your spirit, and he's waiting for you to step up and take some ground for the kingdom. And sometimes people get it all wrong and they see this injustice and they say, why isn't anyone doing anything about it? And it's totally the wrong response. Sometimes that seed is only in you and God's waiting for you to punch a hole through, and then other people will see the hole and they will rush for it. You've got a choice. Either be like Saul, hide under a tree, or stand up like Jonathan and say, maybe God might do something. Notice that Jonathan didn't have this specific word. He just had an inkling that something was not right. You know, Jonathan was this son of a king. And when Jesus was baptized, it says the heavens were torn open and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my son, with whom I'm well pleased. And that word for tear, I've looked through the whole of the rest of the New Testament, and you know what? Heaven was never stitched up again. It was never sewn back up. In fact, so much so that when John, in the final book of the New Testament, sees heaven, he says what? He says, behold, I saw a door standing open. It was already open. Jesus ripped a hole in heaven, made a way, an access point for you and me. That's why Paul writes, doesn't he say, for those who are in Christ, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. You think, well, no, I'm on earth. No, the Bible says, yeah, you're on earth, but in the spirit realm, you have access. You are seated in the heavenly places with the King of Kings. And you see, when you start to realize that you're a child of the King, that you have access to heavenly places, then suddenly you realize that the seed that's in your heart, that seed that God has placed, when you connect that with the resources of heaven that are available to you, suddenly something becomes possible. Something can be born from within you, because it's not just you and your resources. It's actually the resources of heaven connecting with this thing that God has put in your heart. Just read on a little bit on the story. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was named Bozez and the other was named Sinner. And Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether it's by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, for I am with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come then, we'll cross over towards the men and let them see us. And if they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. I mean, the plan is absolutely insane, isn't it? I mean, that is no plan whatsoever right there. That is just not a plan. He's got this great idea, but man, the plan is terrible. You know, if they say, come up, and Bozez means slippery slope. So if they say, yeah, come scale this slippery slope where you've got to put your weapon down and climb up on your hands and knees, then surely that must mean that God has given them to us. But you see, the armor bearer didn't see this nutty plan. He saw something in Jonathan's eye. And he said, I will be with you, heart and soul. He saw this courage. And something in Jonathan over the years had developed in him. This courage didn't just appear right here. It had developed throughout his life. It had been born over a period of time. The cliffs this story show, I think, represent how in our situations, circumstances, they never look easy. That they look difficult. They look impenetrable. And it's the same for us. And yet Jonathan has had something born in him over a period of time. It's been developed in him. This courage has grown. And I've noticed that if you look back through your life, there'll be these periods where you have choices where courage either grows or it declines. Have you noticed that in your own life? You have these choices, these crossroads, where courage either grows or it declines in your heart. So often there's the fear of man crossroad. Have you had that crossroad? There's the fear of man crossroad. As a believer, often as a young believer, you get to this crossroad. I remember for me, I was in an office, and it was a group of seven or eight guys. They were all engineers, the kind of roughy, tufty kind of guys. And it doesn't sound so rough and tough, does it? But you know what I mean. And they were. It was Friday night, and one of them, I'd been there like a week or two, and one of them turned to me across the office, open plan, everyone listening, said to me, "Are you going to go out tonight, Simon?" He was an older guy, and he said, "I expect you're going to go out tonight, Simon, and get bladdered and have your wicked way." And it was, you could have painted a crossroad on the floor right there. I was standing there, and there it was. And I had a choice. I could either laugh it off, in which case everyone would assume it was true, or I could make a stand and say, I don't do that kind of thing. And it was as plain as day, as if it had been written on the floor. And I thought, this is a defining, life-defining, you could have had a blinking neon light, life-defining moment. Don't you wish you had those at those points? Hang on, just a minute, half an hour to think about it. But you don't, you just get that split decision, you get instant of time, don't you? You just know this is a life-defining moment. And as I open my mouth to say, that's not the kind of life I live. And they said, why? And I explained that I was a believer and I'd used to live like that, but I don't live like that anymore. And they said, oh, whatever, you know, that's fine, you know. That's great for you. It wasn't great for me. And I walked into 18 months of ridicule. Every news story, every Christian thing on the press. I used to dread Christian stories getting onto the press. I pray for them now, but then I used to, oh no, here we go. I'd go into work, it's on the news, you know, there's some story about some bishop or something that's got up there, and I would go into work, I think, here we go. And it would be a whole day of jibes, and it was all good fun, but over a period of 18 months, it just beat the fear of man out of me. I just didn't care after a while. I could say anything. But it all came from that crossroads moment. And then there's the morality moment where you know something God's word says, don't live this way. And you know you've got a choice to make. Am I going to live this way? Because everyone's doing it. Everyone's sleeping around. Everyone does that. Everyone's nicking stuff from what everyone does it. You've got this point of a morality choice where it's a point of courage, where it either goes down or it goes up. You've got the authenticity crossroads, the first time you tell someone the whole story, warts and all. It's a crossroads. It's a defining point in your life. You've got the obedience crossroads. I remember for me, it was when I was 14, I was walking down this litter-filled alley, and I felt the Lord say to me, why don't you clear up this alley from all the litter? And I thought to myself, that's the most stupid idea I've ever heard of. People get paid to do that. Why should I do it? But this insistent voice, as I walked on the alley, just got stronger and stronger. And I thought, people will think I'm absolutely insane. You know, I haven't got one of those yellow jackets or anything. You know, what? But as I got along to the end of the alley, I just thought, I've got to do this. I've got to clear this stupid alley from litter. It's ridiculous. But Lord, I'll do it. If you want me to do it, I'll do it. Fortunately, there's no one here. So it was fine. So as I started to pick up the first piece of litter, it was literally as if a busload of people were dropped off at the end of the alley and walked along, and the bus drove round and picked them up at the other side. It must have been something like that, because suddenly there were people everywhere looking at me, walking past, picking up litter. I had nothing to carry it in, so I was like literally armloads of litter everywhere. But it was this obedience test. It was a point where God says, are you going to obey your way or my way? Which way are you heading in your life? You know, someone once said, there are too many people praying for mountains of difficulty to be removed when what they really need is the courage to climb them. What test are you facing? And it's this point of, as this courage builds in you over your life, and I know if we miss it, there's grace. You know, I'm not saying, sometimes you might, as I'm saying this, you might think, oh, I missed that one. Yeah, there was a neon sign. Yeah, I missed that one. You know, there's grace if you miss it. God is so gracious. It's not like he's trying to trip you up or trick you, but he's giving you opportunity to grow, to become the person that he's created you to be. He gives you these opportunities, these moments of internal change, so that when you're in the public forum, the change is already done. The choice is easy because you've already made that choice. You've already made it years and years ago. Catherine Coleman used to say, I die every day. I died 1,000 times. The woman you see standing here before you, she's died 1,000 times. And so she could do exactly what God told her to do. She could do obey precisely because she was already dead on the inside to her own will. She'd already accepted, God, it's your will and not mine that counts. And what happens as people of courage rise up is that other people see it and rise up with it. They see the hole. It's like this armor bearer in this story. He sees the hole punched through. He sees Jonathan going for it, and he goes with it. He says, I see that. I'm going after that same thing. There's this point in a group of people where somebody punches through a gap and the rest of the people rally to them. And there's these stories that we have. I remember for me, it was the first time I heard the donut story. I don't know if you've heard the donut story. I'd had all these prophecies over my life that we would see the sick healed, that I would be at the center of God's move, that I would see broken people restored. And I'd had all these prophecies, and I'd seen literally nothing. Everyone I prayed for either stayed the same or got worse. It just didn't ever go the right way. And on the inside, I was completely backslidden. I'd just given up on praying for the sick. Even though I had all these mountain of prophecies that God had said this stuff, I'd just given up. And then I heard the donut story. And the donut story, I shall summarize. The donut story is about a guy in the States who goes into a donut store to buy donuts late at night, standing in the queue, checkout number 10. I've actually been there since. He's standing at checkout number 10. He sees a woman in front of him with two hearing aids in, and he feels the Lord say, pray for her. He prays for her. She's instantly healed. He then gets on the tannoy, because the woman who's there doing the till sees it and is like, oh my God, this is God. She's crying. He says, can I use your intercom, your tannoy? She says, sure. He uses the tannoy, and he says, attention shoppers. God has just come into the supermarket. He's just healed a woman at checkout number 10. If you want to get healed, come to checkout 10. By the way, there's someone here who needs a new hip, and someone here with carpal tunnel syndrome. And so it was 11 o'clock at night, and so 30 people come rushing just to see the spectacle, because it doesn't happen every week. And so they're there gathered around, and suddenly this woman in a wheelchair pushes through and says, I'm the new hip. They praise for her. She's healed. Another guy walks up. I've got carpal tunnel syndrome. Haven't been able to work for years. I'm a piano teacher. Praise for him. He's like, my hand's on fire. He gets healed. Heals a few others. Then does an altar call and says, if anyone here wants to give their life to Christ, eyes closed, heads bowed, put your hand up, which is what he does. And so a few people respond and give their lives to Christ in this moment. When I heard that story, something in me rose up. And I suddenly realized that someone of courage just punched through, and it was all open for grabs now. And that was the beginning for me. Something changed. Now, did people start, getting healed week after week? No. I started praying again with renewed faith, and still nothing happened. But something had changed on the inside when I realized that there was a breach made in the enemy's wall, and it was time to move through. And that was the beginning, and that began in me, and that's carried on. And I can't tell you the people that come to me now and say, we've been so encouraged hearing the stories that come out of the King's Arms. We've begun praying for the sick. We've begun talking to people on the streets. We've begun this stuff because we've heard the stories that you guys have done. You see, when people of courage rise up, other people rise up to fill the gap and to rush through as well. I was talking to a church leader the other day. He said, we didn't think we could raise money for a building because we didn't have a specific building in mind. And then I heard your story, that you've been raising money for 5 years and that you've been through 10 buildings. I'm like, yeah, don't remind me. Thanks. So you've been through 10 buildings and you were raising money for 5 years and you had nothing concrete to raise money for, and yet you've raised all this money. And he said, something rose up in us as a team and we decided we can do that. You see, your faith is fueling other people. Just as we gather from other and learn from them, what's happening here is affecting. We've had these words of national significance. It's happening already. Churches are already being inspired with what's going on here. I don't say that to big us up, but to recognize what God is doing and to recognize the place that courage plays in that. Because there was a point where we had no building and we had to give the first money and we had to decide we're going to do this even though nothing is happening. Well, we had to pray for the sick people even though nobody had been healed up to that point. And it's off the back of that that courage rises. Your breakthrough is the springboard for somebody else's breakthrough. That's why on our treasure hunting days, when we take people out treasure hunting, I always tell the story of the rugby player. And there was a lad who found this rugby player through treasure hunting. He's a huge guy, he's about 6'4", and he had a bad shoulder. And this guy said timidly, he said, "Can I pray for your shoulder?" And he said, "Sure." He prayed for him one time, nothing happened. He's like, "Can I pray again?" He's like, "All right." So he totally nonplussed this guy. So he prayed for him again, nothing happened. He said, "Could I pray again?" He's like, "All right." So he lets him pray again three times. Nothing happens. And the guy's like, "I've got to go now." And he says, "Just please, let me just pray one more time." And he says, "All right, I've got to go." So he prays for him one more time. Nothing happens at all. Any better? Nope, no improvement at all. And the guy's like, "I've really got to go now." He says, "Please, please, just let me pray for you one more time. One more time, just before you go. Honestly, one more time. Just a few seconds." So he lays hands on him, prays the shorter prayer than any of the other prayers. Be healed in Jesus' name. The guy's instantly healed. Five times. I always tell that story because on the last one, for example, someone prayed for someone three times and they were healed. And it raises faith when people of courage break through. Oh dear, court post. Anyway, so what happens in this story is you want to know the end. The Jonathan and his armor bearer climb up. The Philistines say, "Come on then, come up." And so Jonathan takes it as a sign. Jonathan and his armor bearer scale this slippery slope, get to the top, and God just breaks in. And they kill 20 of these Philistines. And then it says literally the ground shook as the hand of God was on this. And the people of Israel rose up. And just read from verse 21. Now the Hebrews had been with the Philistines before that time, who'd gone up with them into the camp. When they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who'd hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in battle. And the Lord saved Israel on that day. Notice that there were these Hebrews who'd given up and they were so backslidden they joined the Philistines and they were even fighting the people of Israel. I tell you what, there are Christians like that in this nation today. They say that if the backslidden Christians in this nation came back to Christ overnight, the church would triple in size by tomorrow. And there are people who have left the camp. They're tired of religion. They're tired of just doing the same old boring thing. And they've so backslidden, they're joining the Philistines, and they're literally fighting the church. They're resisting it. And you know what? When one man of courage steps forward in this story, the power of God comes, and when the people of Israel, who have backslidden so badly that they're out with the Philistines, when they see it, they turn and they join in the fight. And I believe that's what God's going to do in our nation. There are backslidden people out there who are going to be key to this next push through, who are going to be key to this victory. And God is calling them, and he's calling them not through the great preachers. He's going to call them through the stories of courage that come from people like you and me. They're going to see it and they're going to suddenly think, that's the real deal. That's the thing that I was looking for that I never saw. That's why I left, because there weren't stories like that. And now there are stories like that. What am I doing? What am I doing in this mess? And there are those people, and it's the people also, the people in the hill country of Ephraim. It says those who had hidden themselves. There's people in the churches who are just, they're still in church. But they're just turning the handle. They're just turning up. They're not really doing anything for the kingdom. And when they see this story of courage go through, when they see the hand of God go on it, when they recognize that this is God, they too rise up to fight in this battle. Billy Graham says this, "When courageous men take a stand, other men's spines are strengthened." We need to be a people who are ready and prepared. We need to repent from where we missed the neon sign and say, "God, I want to live this life of courage. And we need to just be prepared to share the stories, to tell the stories, not for our own glory, but for the glory of Him who wants to raise an army in this nation. I was just inspired this week as I found myself singing Land of Hope and Glory. And as I sung the words of it, I thought, this is a prophetic statement. Land of hope and glory. And that first finishes says, verse finishes with this. It says, "May God, who made you mighty, make you mightier still." I just think that the might in this nation has been robbed. It's been taken away. But God is going to use that to give us a greater might, a spiritual might. Remember Terry Virgo's prophecy that a bow is being pulled back across the UK and it's going to be launched out to send people into the nations of the world. It's happening. This is a terrible time to backslide right now. I mean, there's never a good time. Bill Johnson says that. He says, there's never a good time. He says, but this is a terrible time to backslide because God is on the move. In our nation, let Bumper Harris be the standard around which we rally, the first one-legged man on an escalator. We should put him on a placard somewhere, shouldn't we? In our new building, we can have a little sign dedicated to Bumper Harris. People are like, where's the escalator? Don't forget that. Get the point of the story. One man breaks through, releases a whole nation. Not to ride escalators, to do greater things than that.